Thank you for visiting RayMayhewOnline.com. You're listening to an audio resource by Ray Mayhew.
I will be giving you full notes on the book of Ruth, but this is just a little simple genealogy before we read the text. And what we've got here is Abraham, and of course Isaac, Jacob, and one of the sons of Jacob is Judah. And one of his sons is Perez, and another son moving down the genealogy is Boaz, who of course figures very prominently in the book of Ruth. Now over here we've got Lot, who of course was the nephew of Abraham, and his descendants were Moab, who became Israel's enemies. This becomes important in the book. And much later on, a Moabite called Ruth is born. And this book is the story of how they marry. And of course, they have a son called Obed. And to him is born Jesse. And to him is born the great King David. And this book is giving us this very unusual story of how a Moabite married an Israelite, and David's great-grandfather was an Israelite, his great-grandmother was a Moabite, and we'll find that as we work through this. But it's such a beautiful story that I'm going to read most of chapter 1. I won't read actually every single verse, and I'm going to put this up so Jenny can possibly focus this map here for us as we read the story. Sometimes you'll see me reading from the text from a piece of paper. And I don't really like to do that because I have my Bible here. But the reason I do it is that often I'm gleaning words from the Hebrew or gleaning insights from other translations. And so sometimes mine is more a composite translation, and sometimes I'm reading from the NIV. But I like you to have your Bible open, because I've said it before, but it's a strange thing that when you have your own Bible, and if you don't like marking, your best Bible, get one, for about $5 from Parables and bring it, because what I always find is that when I come across something that I've marked in my Bible, I remember, I remember that sermon I heard on this particular theme. Or when you're looking for something, you think, where's that verse? And then you think, it's just past that coffee stain on the top right-hand corner, and you find it. So that's why it's good to keep your Bible open, even though I sometimes print out the text. So verse 1 of Ruth chapter 1. Now it came about when the judges governed, and that is very important, that a famine was in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, that becomes a very important word in Judah, went to sojourn in the land of Moab with his wife and his two sons. And I don't know the Hebrew of that word sojourn, Eugene, but it seems like they went there for the season of the famine. In other words, they weren't emigrating, they were just sojourning. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, here comes the word Bethlehem again, in Judah. Now they entered the land of Moab and they remained there. So perhaps they were leaving for the duration of the famine and left the family land behind, but they remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. So this is a tragedy. Her husband dies, but she has two sons to provide for her. So all is well. And they took for themselves Moabite women as wives. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth, and they lived there about 10 years. So it was a long stay. Now real tragedy now hits this family, because verse 5, then both Mahlon and Chilion died, and the woman was bereft of her two children and her husband. So now she had no means of support whatsoever. She had two daughters, and if they were tenant farmers, because they wouldn't have had land, but they might be tenant farmers on some land, they couldn't work the land. So they were absolutely destitute. And you can imagine this woman, she has left her country, and now her husband's died, her sons have died, and she is bereft of everything. Then verse 6, then she made a decision. She arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return. That's a big word in the book, the Hebrew shub, and that they might return. It's actually used 12 times in this book. It's a key word. From the land of Moab, for she had heard in the land of Moab that the Lord, and Yahweh is used here, Yahweh had visited his people in giving them food. Verse 7, so she departed from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and went on the way to return. Here it comes again. It's actually the word for repentance, to turn to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go, return each of you to your mother's house, and may Yahweh deal kindly with you as you've dealt with the dead and with me, and may Yahweh grant so that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. They had a great affection for their mother-in-law. And she was a very unusual person, as we'll see. Verse 10. Then they said to her, no, but we will surely return with you to your people. But Naomi said, return. Same word again. My daughters, why should you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Return. Again, shub. My daughters, go, for I'm too old to have a husband. And if I said, I have hope, if I should even have a husband tonight and bear sons, would you therefore wait until they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it's harder for me than for you. For the hand of Yahweh has gone forth against me. And this captures something of the bitterness in her heart. Now, we know the nature of our God, and his hand had not gone forth. He didn't strike down her husband and strike down her sons. But when we're in the Old Testament, they don't see any secondary causes. We would have said her husband had a heart attack and whatever. We would describe it that way. But they don't see secondary causes. When something happens, God did it. And now we have greater revelation than that in the New Testament. We see progressive revelation in Scripture. But she says, the hand of the Lord has gone forth against me. And you'll find that even in Job, Job loses everything, And what did he say? The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Who took it all away?
The devil
took it all away. That's right. But you see, again, he doesn't see secondary causes. They speak in that way in the Old Testament. So she says, the hand of Yahweh has gone forth against me, and it captures her disappointment, her bitterness. Verse 14, and they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth cleaved to her. It's the same word we get in Genesis where it says, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. Same word used here. Verse 15, then she said, behold, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. And her gods. Return then after your sister-in-law. And verse 16 is such a famous verse, verse 16 and 17. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or to turn back from following you, for where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. And where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me, and worse, if anything but death parts you and me. And the Hebrew is, even death will not separate us. Verse 18, when she saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So they both went until they came to Bethlehem again. And of course, this is why Mary and Joseph will go to Bethlehem, because it's their ancestral home. You remember when Caesar Augustus required that the taxation, every person had to go to their ancestral home. And this is why. So they came to Bethlehem. And when they had come to Bethlehem, all the city was stirred because of them. And the woman said, is this Naomi? Because she was probably so worn, so careworn, so devastated. Verse 20. So she said to them, do not call me Naomi, which means delightful or lovely, call me Mara, Mara, call me bitter, now here's an interesting change in the text. We've been using the word Yahweh. Now she says, the Almighty, El Shaddai, has dealt with me very bitterly. That change is very important. Verse 20, she said to them, verse 21, I went out full, but Yahweh has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi, delightful, lovely, since Yahweh has witnessed against me and El Shaddai has afflicted me? Notice the change again. So Naomi returned, and with her Ruth, the Moabitess. Notice that phrase, Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, who returned from the land of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem again at the beginning of the barley harvest, which was the first harvest of the year. And so where they had gone, they were living here in Bethlehem. Jenny can bring this up to me. And they would have had to go around the north side of the Dead Sea and then down into the land of Moab, probably about a week's journey. And then they made the return journey. Now, just a few things by way of introduction, which is very interesting. You know, I've said it before in class, that the order of the Hebrew Bible is different from the order of the English Bible. And in the Hebrew Bible, and that's why I gave you this little order, in the Hebrew Bible, the book of Ruth doesn't come, like in our Bible, after the book of Judges. Okay, there were three divisions, the Torah, the prophets, and what they called the writings. But the book of Ruth is bracketed here with the Song of Songs. And they're both books about marriage. Interesting, both put together. And of course, the interesting thing we find is that one is born out of romance. That's the Song of Solomon. It's all about romantic love and marriage. And the other is an arranged marriage. And of course, you know, my son Gary is sitting here. In Afghanistan, you have arranged marriages. In many parts of the world, you do. It doesn't mean to say that an arranged marriage does not become a romantic marriage. And in fact, the statistics show that an arranged marriage works just as well as the way we do it. And so one can grow in love as well as fall in love. So it's an interesting, it's interesting that these should be put side by side in the Hebrew Bible. Secondly, there are just 85 verses in this book, and 55 are dialogue. In other words, instead of just describing what happened, you have the characters speaking, which makes it very vivid and alive, extremely so. And the book of Ruth is a masterpiece of literature. And I always feel that it's unfortunate in these classes that we can't spend a year on the book of Ruth, because it's like a mosaic that's crafted and put together. And you have to read it in the Hebrew to see all this. And this really won't mean very much to you. This is only one half of the book. But you can see how everything is slotting together like painting a picture, putting down a beautiful mosaic. And it's one of the most beautiful books in the Hebrew Bible. But we don't quite catch that in the English translation. Thirdly, it has several parallels with Esther, which is the next book we'll be looking at. Well, that's why we're looking at them together. The first obvious reason is the primary characters are women in these books. That's the first thing. The second thing is more interesting, and the name of God is used in Ruth, unlike Esther, which is the only book of the Bible where the name of God is not used. However, God does not speak in the book of Ruth. God is not speaking in the book of Ruth, and God is not speaking in the book of Esther. But what he's doing is working behind the scenes. Now, again, in the English Bible, Ruth comes right after Judges. And in Judges, we have prophets, we have angels appearing, all kinds of supernatural things from God. In the book of Ruth, God doesn't speak. In the book of Esther, God doesn't speak. But God is at work. God is at work. And if you go through periods in your life when it seems that God is not speaking, don't think that he is not working. Okay, that's why we have these books. God is working mightily behind the scenes, but Ruth doesn't know it. Naomi doesn't know it. Esther doesn't know it. And in our lives, people come to me and they say, well, God's not speaking to me. I'm not getting any word. And I say, well, If he's not speaking to you, it doesn't mean to say that he is not working mightily behind the scenes on your behalf. And that it will be one of the lessons that we'll come back to a number of times in both of these books. Who wrote it? We don't know. We don't know. The Talmud says Samuel, but this is unlikely because the book of Ruth speaks of David, and of course it will be unlikely that Samuel coming before David would write of his genealogy. Others have suggested that it was written in the reign of Solomon, possibly by Nathan, the prophet. Others have said that it was written by a woman, because this is, many of the perspectives are uniquely feminine, but we don't know. And in many of the Old Testament books, we don't know who wrote them. But you see, it's not so much a matter of authorship as it is authority. And when these books were written, they were immediately recognized as being authoritative, inspired by God. And that's certainly true with this beautiful book. And then there's another final, very interesting thing. In the English Bible, as I've said, it comes right after Judges. Okay, right after Judges. And the last event in Judges, the last three chapters, Judges ends in chapter 21, is also about a woman from Bethlehem. And you remember the story. It is a very, very tragic story of, I've got a little map here, I think, to help us. This is the end of Judges, coming right before Ruth, and it's about a Levite who lives in the territory of, I need it fairly high, Jenny, Ephraim. And he has a concubine who is from Bethlehem. I always say concubines are porcupines, but that's actually not true. Because concubines in the Bible had almost the full rights of wives. And you remember, I can't quite remember, Eugene, how many Jacob had two concubines, and from them come some of the tribes of Israel. So they were very honored, and we possibly... The reason for concubines is if you were a wife, you had to bring a dowry to your husband's house. And possibly girls from poor families couldn't bring a dowry, so they became concubines. But they had in the Mosaic law, they were very protected, they were very honored. And as we say, their children become the wives of the tribes of Israel. And so here's this man, he's a Levite, he has a concubine from Bethlehem, and she is unfaithful to him. But he doesn't stone her, she runs away to her father's house in Bethlehem. So here we've got Judges, here we've got Ruth, here we've got a woman, here we've got a woman. Here we've got a woman who's running away, here we've got a woman who's making her way towards the promised land. And so he goes after her because he loves her, and he goes down to Bethlehem to find her. He finds her, he forgives her, and they travel back to, they're going to go home. Here's Bethlehem in Judea. Now this map is a little wrong, because Jerusalem was right on the border of, this is the tribe of Benjamin in here, It was right on the border, and Joshua gave it to Benjamin. But Benjamin were never able to drive out the Jebusites. And when David did, it reverted, Jerusalem reverted to being in the territory of Judah. Just a little technicality. So they move from, with his concubine, they travel back and they move into the territory of Benjamin and they stop for the night at Gibeah. And they're given hospitality in a house there. But the men of Gibeah come at night and they gang rape this Levite. He's a holy man, he's a Levite. They gang rape his concubine until she's dead. Until she's dead. And so the rest of the book of Judges, this goes out to all the tribes. All the tribes are told about this terrible act because this should never take place among the people of God. And so they do a very simple thing. They say to the people of Gibeah, give up the men who killed this woman. Give up the men who killed this woman. And we'll bring them to trial. And the Benjamites won't. And so they go out to war. And there are 26,000 men of Benjamin. And in the battle, 25,000 of them die. It's madness. It's madness. And what we find is the book of Judges ends with that little phrase that comes again and again, and every man did what was right in his own eyes. And it was terrible. And that's why we need a king. Okay? Because things are breaking down in the rule of the judges. And so God wants to give order. Okay? Not a tyrant, a godly king. That's why Saul is rejected. And so after this, we're getting this little pattern of how they get a king. And it's a very unusual story with a woman coming back from the land of Moab. And so the two stories are put side by side. And if we just look at some of the names used in the book, it becomes very revealing. Naomi's husband, Elimelech, is very easy. Many of you know that El is the word God and Melech is the word king, and his name means, my God is king. The last verse in the book of Judges, in those days, Israel had no king, and everyone did as he saw fit. And so coming next is a man who is named, my God is king. His wife, Naomi, her name is delightful or lovely, but her life doesn't seem delightful or lovely. It seems tragic. Mahlon and Chilion, some people say that his name means sickly and his name means failing. Sorry? Destruction is better. And I have no idea why mothers would name their sons this, but this is what we have. Perhaps they often didn't name them immediately, and perhaps he was a sickly child or whatever. But these poor men, they got landed with some unusual names. Ruth means friendship. In the sense of friendship is loyalty at times, and she is loyal to her mother-in-law and her dead husband, and we'll see that. And she's called a woman of excellence in chapter 3. Does anybody know where that phrase comes again? Proverbs 31. You remember speaking, who can find a wife, a woman of excellence? Or it might say virtue in your Bible. She's more precious than rubies. That's right. And Ruth is a woman of excellence. In fact, both Naomi and Ruth are remarkable people. Remarkable people. Boaz, a possibly valiant warrior or man of standing. I don't know if you have any take on that, Eugene. In him there is strength. That's why it could be warrior, but it's probably a man of strength, a man of standing. It's a great name. And we'll come to that again, that name, in a moment. And then the son that's born to Ruth and Boaz is called Obed, servant, in the sense of serving his ancestors. He will be the provider. He will be the guardian of Ruth and of the name of her husband. He will preserve them. And then I mentioned that we had this switch from Yahweh to El Shaddai. And El Shaddai has afflicted me. Now, this is interesting because, and again, I'll consult Eugene in a minute, because El Shaddai, El is the name God again, and Shaddai comes from Shad, meaning the breast or the chest, okay? And they were sometimes used interchangeably. That's why in the King James Version, John is leaning at the Last Supper on the bosom of Jesus. And for some reason, we don't like that word bosom used of a man. So in the NIV, it's leaning on the chest of Jesus. But I think here it's in the masculine.
Actually, Shaddai mean breasts, but Shaddai, the best translation is not Almighty, but rather Shaddai, which Dai means enough in Hebrew.
Yes.
Sufficient.
Yes.
She means that is. So that is enough, the God that is enough.
The God that is enough, the all-sufficient God. And that's why I say that you'll have Almighty God probably in your translation. But it's the God, imagine a God holding you to himself. You see, the God of the chest. Holding you to himself is the sufficient one. And that's why it's such a contradiction that this God who embraces you should come out against you. And that's her bewilderment here. And we'll see this resolved as we move along. Yes, Eugene.
Right. Dr. McGee pointed out a very interesting parallel to the story of the prodigal son, because you have a family that moves from Israel, from the place where God provides, to what is called in one text about Moab, the garbage dump of Israel was Moab.
Right.
And
right.
So they're moving from a place of sustenance to the place, to the pig pen, so to speak.
The pig pen,
and that's
yes,
where God, so to speak, afflicts you. That, maybe yes. She understood that this was not really God's will for them
yes.
to leave.
Yes.
And so she felt a bit afflicted by God.
Yes.
In the sense that they were in the pig pen and now they return back
to the Father's house.
To the place of sustenance. Yes, so there is a great parallelism
with
the story of the
parallel.
Prodigal son.
To the prodigal son, yes. And I'll come to that because the opening scene, which I've really covered, is there's a famine in the land. There's a famine in the land. And this is because in the period of the judges where Ruth takes place, Israel is not being faithful to the covenant. And God said that if they were not, he would not send rain on the land. And so this is the reason for the famine. Now, the word Bethlehem comes again and again, and it means house of bread, the Father's house, the place of provision. And Ephrathah means fruitfulness. And they come frequently, again and again, in the book. And so, as Eugene says, it's like they're moving from the Father's house, and they have no word from God to do so. And they should have remembered that Abraham, you remember, in a time of famine, where did he go? Egypt. Did he have a word from God to go to Egypt? No. And what happened in Egypt? Disaster. Disaster. And so there are things here that they should have known. And so there was this emigration to Moab. And there's no indication that this was guided by God. Now, Scripture does not explicitly condemn them for it, because it's the Father's heart for the prodigal son. He wants him back. He doesn't condemn him. However, Naomi condemned herself. You can just imagine she's Moab. Moab is Israel's enemy. And there she is in the land of the enemy. Her husband dies. Her sons die. She's bereft. She's bereft. And you can feel her saying, "We should never have come here. We should never have come here." Have you ever been in a place where you've said, "I should never have come here. I should never have taken that job. I should never have moved to Omaha." however, in all of that chaos and bewilderment, God is moving to redeem. And unless they had gone there, there would have been no King David. And that's the great redemption of our God. You say, well, couldn't, you know, David have had another mother? Yes, but then he wouldn't have been David. He'd have had a whole different set of genes, okay? He wouldn't have had the capacities to do what he did. And so when you are in a place and you say, "I made a mistake. We shouldn't have come here. We shouldn't have made that decision." Don't worry too much, because El Shaddai has you in his arms. And he'll work to redeem that, even though Naomi is now condemning herself. And you can see that by the language in the book. So there's the emigration to Moab. And just this was on your chart. They're descended from Lot's. But they've been hostile to Israel when they came out of Egypt. They wouldn't let them pass through their territory. And in fact, in the period of the Judges, Moab invaded Israel and subjugated them for 17 years in the period of the Judges. Not necessarily when Naomi went to, but they were enemies at this point, and so this was serious. And as I've said, it was a multiple tragedy. There was exile. They went to the far country. They went to the pig pen. There were foreign wives who did not abandon their gods. It makes it quite clear in the text. They didn't abandon their gods, so there was compromise there. A husband's death and the death of her sons. A multiple tragedy, but in the midst of that, God works. God works to redeem. God works to redeem. And you can probably hear that my voice is slowly dying, going to the pig pen. So we might just have a few questions, and I will probably bring it in for a landing. So we go here to Dan. It does say that she was a wife.
Okay.
so we don't know what the arrangement was in the land of in the land of Moab.
How would they define a concubine then? There must have been other terms that define that besides just the ability to pay or have your family pay a dowry.
Yeah, well, it was also when they went to war, and this was throughout the ancient Near, and captured women, those women would also become concubines. The difference in Israel was that they had protection. They had almost the full protection of a wife. Yeah.
How many other Israelites might have gone to the land of Moab?
We're not told. You know, it's possible, we're not told in the text, that they went with a group. It wasn't just an individual decision, you know, but we can't, you know, read into that because the text doesn't tell us. But it's possible, because the period of the judges was so abysmal, you know, that when the famine struck, you know, some may have gone out to Ammon, you know, some the surrounding territories. Some may have gone down to Egypt. We don't know. Yeah, good question. There was another one over here. Eugene?
Not a question, but it's beautiful what you did with the names. I can't remember now if you listed the name of Orpha on the explanation.
I didn't.
But something interesting about that name, because when God calls Israel people of a stiff neck, the word for neck is Oref.
Ah.
Oref. Now, Orpha is a neck in the feminine.
Right.
So I found it kind of interesting that Naomi, pleasant, that's what it means in Hebrew, pleasant. Being a woman who came from Israel, a woman who was bound by a covenant to God, would tell both Ruth and Naomi, go back to your gods, go back to your gods. What do you have to do in my country? They will reject you and so forth.
Yes.
The message was they were supposed to be a light to the nations, okay? And so God's community was permeable, obviously,
yes, it was.
The Gentiles. All they had to do was to convert. So
yes,
instead
just,
of the message should
just
have
been... Just pause there. Uh-huh. You know, you could become one of the covenant people. You know, you just had to abandon your foreign gods.
Exactly.
You know, keep the law, mm-hmm. and you could come into it. So as you say, we never think of Israel just as a sealed unit, okay? Mm-hmm. It was permeable, as Eugene says.
So what I found interesting is, again, instead of saying, come with me, yes, you will be rejected, but since you married my children, you trust in God, you will be accepted eventually in the community because you trust in God. She said to both of them, no, go. And Orpha, the stiff-necked one, was the one that says, okay, I'll go back to my gods and so forth. But Ruth understood, no, your God will be my God. I will
yes.
follow you, and I will be bound until death do us apart, like in a marriage.
Yes, yes.
And so there is this distinction between the two women.
Yes.
That is remarkable.
Don't be stiff-necked, or you'll miss out on the purposes of God, because she could have come back. With Ruth as well. Okay, last question.
Does Boaz come from the line of, Rahab? Was she a grandmother or something?
Yes, she was in the line from are the Lord's ancestors. And in fact, we'll do a little bit more with the genealogy. Yes, Rahab is there in the line. Yeah. Find that in the genealogies in the New Testament. So our Lord had some interesting ancestors, a prostitute, a Moabite, and that's because he was a friend of sinners. And that's where the nations, Israel was to be a light to the nations. And you find even in the genealogy of Jesus that they're creeping in as his ancestors. which is a wonderful thing. One more.
I just wondered if there were any guidelines about marrying those that weren't that didn't believe in the one true God, that had other gods.
Sorry, Beth, I didn't quite catch that.
I wondered if there were any guidelines about marrying someone that believed in another god, that the Israelites had a law or...
About not marrying somebody who believes in...
Right.
Yes, and that's where the family seemed to... you know, they seem to compromise, you know, because they marry Moabites, and then these it's quite clear in chapter 1 that the Ruth and Orpah did not give up their foreign gods, you know, and so, you know, there was a breaking of the covenants. But again, as Eugene says, it's like they're in the far country, but God wants them back. Even the girls want them back. It's a lovely story. It's a beautiful story. And I think I'm just about, I'm not on high octane this morning, and you can kind of hear it. So I'm going to finish early, if you'll excuse me. But there is still some coffee at the back. So if you're haven't been to first and you're going to third, you can get some more coffee. And the Lord bless you. And I'll, you know, next week I'll go for a little bit longer, and so we'll keep moving forward. So thank you.